Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we finished verse 11, which says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And we did a section entitled, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And the main doctrinal point he did was that Jesus Christ justifies as God's righteous servant. And then he also did a brief thing on what it meant by justifying many. And that brought us to the end of the verse and up to verse 12. And Lord willing, that's what we're going to start this time. And I'll go ahead and read the verse and proceed. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Mr. Manton says, "In this last verse, as in most of the former, you may observe a scandal and a provision against it, for the prophet still continues his method. As in the life of Christ, there was no passage or occurrence that did deject him to such a degree of abasement, but that he showed forth some glimpse of his power and Godhead. As when they came to take him, he forced them to go backward and fall to the ground," John 18, verse 6. So here, the prophet never gives a single scandal, but adds some glorious event and effect of it. Observe then two parts. First, Christ's conflict, and secondly, Christ's conquest. The conflict is last in the order of the words, but first in order of nature and time. There observe that the scandal of Christ's conflict is reduced to four heads. Number one, his death. He poured out his soul unto death. Number two, the ignominy of it. He was numbered with transgressors. Number three, the cause of it, both of his death and ignominy. He bore the sins of many. And number four, the prayer, meekness, and patience of Christ, together with his desire of the application of his remedy, he made intercession for the transgressors. And secondly, for the conquest, there it is first hinted in the promise of the Father, "I will divide him a portion with the great." Number two, the possession and enjoyment of the Son, what the Father would give, and what the Son shall enjoy, "I will give him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Or if you will have it more particularly, you may consider it thus. Number one, the ground of the conquest, implied in the causal particle, therefore. Number two, the donor or author of it, God the Father, "I will divide." Number three, the reality of it, "It was done." God the Son shall find this promise accomplished. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Number four, the nature of the conquest. It is expressed by a portion with the great and by dividing the spoil. Number five, from whom he shall take them, from the great and the strong. Number six, others add the persons whom he shall admit into co-partnership in the conquest and spoils, as implied in that word "with the strong," how justly we shall see by and by. Though you may now guess at the sense of the words by this explication of them into their parts, yet I shall give you some better satisfaction about the phrases before I let them pass. At this time, I shall insist upon the conquest, which, as I have observed, is last in nature and time, yet first in the order of the words. I shall pitch upon it now, and my first endeavor shall be to open it to you. For indeed, though most interpretations in the result and effect come to the same thing, yet I find they do not make it out one and the same way, so that the phrases need a vindication. Consider then that the intent of the prophet here is to set out the victory and triumph of the Messiah, which victory and triumph is here set out by terms proper to the triumphs of man. A general, when he has scattered the enemies and driven them out of the field, securely seizes upon the prey, P-R-E-Y, and divides it amongst his followers. The dividing of the spoils is a sign of conquest. Pharaoh, when he promised himself success, in Exodus 15, verse 9, you know what he said there, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. That is the custom of conquerors. So one of Sisera's mother's ladies, have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? Again, P-R-E-Y. As soon as they had borne down the enemies and had any leisure, they were for distributing the booty. So the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the glad tidings of the gospel, said to those that hear them, in Isaiah 9, verse 3, they joy before God according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So Christ is here set forth as a conqueror, taking his portion and dividing the spoil. I confess there is some difference in reading the words. Junius reads it, that he may divide the spoil with the strong. Others, I will give him the part of many, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong. Others, in many and over the strong, as a great man, or as a strong man uses to do after battle. I shall not intricate the discourse with these things, but by going over word by word, make all plain. Though for my part, I conceive the phrases are put here as common and in general, and only implying a triumph. I will divide him a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong, that you shall see him as a great conqueror, and like the kings and potentates and the great and strong ones of the earth, having a part in dividing the spoil. But it may be better to go over the text more particularly. I will divide him a portion with the great. He is spoken of in the former verses, I will divide him a portion, or give him a part with the great, berabim, or with many. So it may signify and implies the numerousness of those that Christ shall gain to himself among the nations, or the great, that is the powerful, whose power ruled the world. Not as if Christ and they should divide the world between them, that they should have a part and Christ should have a part, as some think it implies that Christ should have the elect and Satan the rest. No, that is not the force of the word, but that Christ should come to parting, that is, to spoil Satan, for he is intended by the great and the strong, though it also notes and implies all his instruments, who usually have the dignities and pomp of the world. Therefore, it is said in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, that he spoiled principalities and powers. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, he led captivity captive. In Luke 11, 21, he disarmeth the strong man and divideth the spoils. I cannot conceal from you that some by this latter sentence, divide the spoil with the strong, understand the godly, those that are called the violent, in Matthew 11, verse 12, that with a great deal of fervor of spirit, follow him, love him, confess him, and cleave to him, and will not give over for any dangers, lets, L-E-T-S, which are hindrances, and difficulties. But from method's sake, and reverence to those learned men that affect that sense, I shall take in that in the last place. The points then are these. Number one, from the causal particle, therefore, observe that the ground of Christ's triumph was his sufferings. Therefore, but why? Because he laid down his soul in offering for sin and has borne our iniquities, as in the former verse, and it is again amplified in the latter end of this verse. And it is worth our observation that always the sufferings and exaltation of Christ, when spoken of together, are expressed causally, Psalm 110, verse 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head, that is, drink up the lake of curses that divide between God and the elect. Mark the particle, therefore. So John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Therefore prevail. Mark the inference, because. Philippians 2, 9 and 10, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. In John 12, verse 32, it is there expressed conditionally and federally, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is, if I be lifted up upon the cross, then I shall have power to work the hearts of men to my obedience. So that you see, Christ's exaltation did not only imply his humiliation, as in some places it only does, as Ephesians 4, verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? It not only necessarily implies and presupposes it, but was caused by it and merited by it. So Revelation 5, verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. To open the seals, that is, to open dark promises and to do what was necessary for the illuminating of the church. Christ's humiliation and exaltation was not only an antecedent and a consequent, as some divines expound these places, and I myself formerly have done among you, but as a cause and effect, as merit and reward. Calvin indeed judges it a curious question when Christ merited his conquest and triumph, and his reasons were because there is no expressed scripture for it. But what shall we say then to those causal particles? But this, he says, is a great derogation to the love of Christ to make him eye himself in his sufferings, since it is said, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He eyed our good in it and not his own. I answer, it makes much for our comfort that Christ had his conquests and the privileges of his mediatorship in a way of justice and merit, that though all things are dispensed to us freely, yet to Christ justly. It is true, as it has been handled by diverse schoolmen, and as it is referred merely to the glorification of Christ's humanity, so it is a curious question. But as it imports the carriage of all things appertaining to our comfort and salvation between God and Christ in a way of rigor and justice, so it makes much for our comfort and consolation. Now, use number one, here is a sealing of your comfort. It was merited by Christ. You can do nothing to merit it, but Christ did. What is free grace to you is due debt to Christ. Alas, what can you do to find so much grace with God as to prevail over Satan or your own spirit, to lift up the head in triumph so as to be raised to glory? Though you cannot tell how, yet Christ did. God is bound in justice to Christ to do all these things for you. His justice demands it. You have a double claim in God. You can lay hold of his mercies engaged by his promises to you, and of his justice engaged by the merits of Christ for you. Things are not now uncertain. Christ has merited such a capacity as to bestow grace and glory and every good thing upon you. You cannot hope to prevail over Satan, but God has indented with Christ. Therefore, he shall divide a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong. You cannot hope for glorious privileges. Alas, you are poor, vile, worthless creatures. But he, Christ, drank of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head, and your head also. You cannot look for the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to draw you to Christ. These are great comforts, but not for you. But if I be lifted up, I will draw all men after me. Christ merited that privilege by his sufferings. You cannot open the book, neither can you find anything in yourselves to encourage you to hope for such a privilege. No more indeed, you should not find any merit in yourselves, but seek it in another. Christ was worthy, for he was slain. And if you are Christ's, and Christ be yours, you are worthy, for you have his merit, though none of your own. Number two, if the ground of Christ's triumph were his death and sufferings, then here is a great comfort to you in all your inward and outward abasements. Here is a double comfort, one to allay fear and the other to encourage hope. To allay fear, be not dismayed. Great abasements usually go before glory. And then to encourage hope, the greatest abasements will turn to the greatest glory. Christ's death and sufferings were not only the antecedent, but the cause of his conquest and exaltation. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Now consider with yourselves, number one, great abasements often go before glory. This was the dispensation God used to Christ. Luke 24, verse 26, ought not Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into glory? And will not you take it well at the hands of God to drink of Christ's cup, to be first crowned with thorns before you be crowned with glory, to be humbled before converted, to be slurred with the bishop's coal dust before you be shining platters upon God's shelf, as a martyr said, to be full of wants or lacks before you be full of Christ? What is your abasement? If you look inward, you have a vile heart, a destitute, naked soul, no grace, but much corruption. Therefore, there are some hopes of crumbs when you find yourself a dog, as the woman of Canaan makes it a motive in Matthew 15:27. And then, oh, be not discouraged. Blessed be God, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There is no sentence repeated so often in the New Testament as that, like in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. This is the Lord's course, to make us poor in spirit and then rich in grace. But then is the trouble outward? Are you low in the world of base account and esteem? Oh, remember, Jesus Christ was first accounted a glutton, a winebibber, one that had a devil in the eye of the world, and then had a name above all names. Mordecai was first envied for sitting at the king's gate, and then honored by his adversary with sitting upon the king's horse. Job was brought from a large estate to the very dust because God would bless his latter end more than his beginning. Job 42, verse 12. As Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? It may be God has more eminent providences for you after your great abasement. Number two, point two, this should be so far from being a discouragement that it is a ground of hope. Usually we get great advantage by our sufferings. Consider the conflict of Christ upon the cross. His cross was his triumph. Like Samson, he destroyed more enemies at his death than in all his life. His cross was his chariot of triumph. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, because made so small. In James 1, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Your abasement is your preferment and exaltation. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth in Christ. The greatest grace meets with the greatest conflicts because it is the greatest grace. There is so sure a truth that even their spiritual abasements, their falls, their sins, do work for their good. The soul grows the more humble, holy, and watchful. Paul was the more fervent and frequent with God in prayer because of the messenger of Satan, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. David came to number the people, and by that means came to know where the temple should be built, which he was so earnestly desiring to know. Hezekiah was the more humble for his fall, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. He knew all that was in his heart as a result. But especially it holds good in outward abasements. There are cause of more good to their souls. The setting of the day star makes way for the sun rising, and the loss of some petty comfort for their abundant consolation in Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to another overall point. I shall now come to the author and donor, God the Father. I will divide a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong. The doctrine that the power and majesty whereby Jesus Christ overcame his enemies was by the gift and appointment of the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I have made thine enemies thy footstool. That is, God the Father said to Christ. In Psalm 2, verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ was a king of God's making. So the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5, verse 22. All the supremacy, power, and majesty that Christ had as mediator was derived from the Father. So Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given to me both in heaven and earth. Christ's power was given to him, and it was meet or proper, it should be so. The condition on God the Father's part was to honor the Son for the elect's sake, and the Son had glorified the Father, John 17, verse 4, by virtue of the compact and agreement between them. And besides, we could not take so much comfort in the advancement of Christ unless we had the consent of the Father. The love of every person was to appear to the creature, especially the love of the offended person, sin in its last result being against the Father. Hence it is so often said that he has given him a name above all names, that he has put all things in subjection. And therefore, it is a mighty pledge of God's love to the creature and of what God will do for us. Now our nature is advanced to such high and glorious privileges. Not only God the Son was willing, who assumed our nature in his own person, but God the Father was willing to do it. Now, use number one, to direct us to stick to God's choice and appointment. He has honored Jesus Christ to be the King of his church. Luke 22, verse 29, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom. And therefore, we should honor him and acknowledge no other. God chose Adam a wife in paradise, and he chose a husband to the church, who is bone of our bone, and therefore we should honor him as the captain of our salvation. Now God has honored him and put all things in subjection to him. Hosea 1 verse 11, it is said, they shall appoint themselves one head. In Ephesians 1 22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Thus shall it be done to them whom the king delights to honor. Thus shall it be done to the person whom God will honor that has such faith, dependence, reverence, and confidence. They appoint him whom God has appointed. You do, as it were, anew honor Jesus Christ when your dependence on him is according to the honor the Father has put upon him. 2 Samuel 16, verse 18, as Hushai said, whom the Lord shall choose, his will I be, His will I be, and with him will I abide. God the Father has chosen him. Look to him as your head, king, and husband, as the captain of your salvation, the author and finisher of your faith. God has divided him a portion with the great. Use number two, it teaches us to glorify the Father in our thoughts, expressions, and affections for the honor that he has put upon Jesus Christ. The person that is most in our eye usually intercepts all the love and praise of the creature. Though you can never enough honor and magnify the person of Jesus Christ, yet do not exclude the person of the Father. The persons in the Trinity mutually glorify one another, and why should not we? In every glorious manifestation of the power of Christ, send up a thankful thought, some acknowledgement of love and praise to the Father. As Paul in Romans 7, 24 and 25, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is accomplished by the power God has put upon Jesus Christ. Look upon what terms the scriptures do pitch all comfort and expectation upon the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. There is the end or purpose why all is in Christ. So Philippians 2 verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Mark, the person of Christ can never be enough in our thoughts, nor mentioned in our mouths, for he is the Lord, but it is to the glory of the Father. As often as you remember the work of your redemption, remember the work of the Father, and then you will find your hearts raised in thankfulness and love to him. Christ himself, when he saw poor souls receive the gospel, though he said there the power of dispensing was committed to him, Matthew 11, 25, compared with verse 27, yet he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast revealed it to them. See if your hearts be raised and ravished with you, with this eternal and free love of God to the glory of the Father. In use number three, it is a great ground of trust and confidence when you go to God in prayer to turn your captivity for power against your spiritual adversaries, as sin, Satan, fears of death, and hell, or earthly ones, as unjust and tyrannous encroachments without or outside. Urge it to God. Did not he divide Christ a portion with the great? You desire but to exalt the king of his own making, a king upon his holy hill. Was it not your own grant and donation? When we come and urge God's own acts upon him, and he urges it to God, you shall see he will own them. The apostle alludes to that in the Psalms, in Hebrews 2 verse 8, Thou didst set him over the work of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And why not my sins and my enemies? But alas, we see not yet all things put under him. It is not yet made good to our sense and experience. Lusts, which are more typically any corrupt desire of the heart, corrupt desires of the hearts are stirring, and Satan is busy. Lord, did you not say that all things should be put under him? Go to God and do but press him with his own appointment. All right, that ends that point and brings us to another particular regarding all this. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go thanking God for so great a salvation, so great a conquest. May we seek him daily for help against our inward enemies and help in bearing outward troubles. And we may we thank the Lord now and eternally for the conquering of these and wait patiently under his good and righteous and gracious and merciful hand. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.